What separates your belief in Jesus from that of the devil's? This Easter Sunday, we are in 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning there in verse 8, down through verse 13. At this point in 2 Timothy is a letter from the Apostle Paul. It is written to a young man, a young pastor named Timothy. This was the Apostle Paul's prodigy in the faith, in the ministry. And the Apostle Paul would leave him on the scene to pastor a church behind him. In 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul is giving instructions to young Timothy about what his ministry should be characterized by, the message he should be preaching, the way he should be carrying himself. And up to this point, in fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, in just those first 7 verses, the Apostle Paul gives Timothy 5 commands already, 5 commands that ought to characterize his ministry. And then in verse 8 through 13, he gives him one more command. This text gives you one more command about the gospel of Jesus, and then it gives you 4 truths concerning that message. So one command and 4 truths concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ. If I ask you what this is, what would you say? You say, it's too small, I can't see this. So what is that? It's a wedding ring. That's a wedding ring. So what does this represent? Okay, you've got it. You say marriage. It says, at the root of it, more than marriage, it represents a commitment, right? It represents a commitment. It represents that to my bride, I have given all of my being, my heart, my soul, my body, my entire person. I have given myself totally to her for how long? Till death do us part. I've given myself to her no matter what. I have made that commitment for richer or for poor, for better or for worse, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. So that's a lot of commitments. It is a lot of commitment. It's the outside of following Jesus, it's the weightiest commitment you can ever make in your life. There's a lot of reasons I made that commitment. Gladly, joyfully. But you know what? When I make that commitment and I truly put this ring on and I've sealed the deal, I have made that commitment to be hers entirely till death do us part. You know what that entitles me to? That entitles me to the most intimate, close relationship that I can have with a human being on this planet. The greatest benefits, humanly speaking, in all of the world are found with also the greatest commitments that humans can know. But without the commitment, there's no benefit. Without the commitment, without the dedication, without the ring, without the vows, without the till death do us part, there is no close personal relationship. We would hold each other at arm's length to be safe. But all that's torn down and you have commitment, till death do us part. So I get the benefits, the relationship, the love, the companionship. I want you to understand this truth this morning, that to receive the promises of Jesus, you must first meet his requirements. To receive the promises of Jesus, all the benefits of being belonging to Jesus, you have to meet the requirements. It is not unconditional. It is very conditional. You have to meet the requirements. This is why I bring this up. A day like today, when we get together and we celebrate one person doing one thing, what is that thing we're celebrating? The resurrection. And if I said, who believes in the resurrection, I would venture to say 99 to 100% of the people in here would say, I believe in the resurrection. Let me ask you a question. The devil believes in the resurrection. He was there. The devil believes that Jesus is the Son of God. The demons even declared as much when they saw him. Jesus, Son of God, what do you have to do with us? Are you here to torment us before the day? They believe in Jesus as the Son of God. They believe that he's raised from the dead. What separates your belief in Jesus from that of the devil's? What separates your belief in Jesus from that of the devil's? It better be commitment. It better be surrender to the lordship of Jesus. It ought to be a resignation of self-rule and a submission to the leadership of Christ. I'm meeting his requirements, and therefore I am laying hold also of his promises. You'll see that here in the text, that to receive the promises of Jesus, I have to first meet his requirements. Now, I've told you that up to this point, in those just those first seven verses of chapter 2 in 2 Timothy, Paul has given young Timothy, he's given him five commands about what his ministry should be like. And then he essentially reaches a pinnacle of his argument, and he gives him a sixth command here. Timothy, if there's anything that your ministry is about, if there's anything that's on your heart that is at the forefront of your mind, let it be this. What does it say here in verse 8 in our text? It says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached by my gospel. This is the command to remember the gospel. Remember Jesus Christ. Now, when we talk about remembrance, and if I were to say, hey, remember when? We actually give a bit of a different connotation to the word there. It doesn't refer to saying something like, hey, Ori, do you remember when we were 16 and such happened? You remember that? I'm just calling to mind maybe a memory, calling to remembrance something that took place. That's not what's being told here. What's being told here, remember, in the Greek language, that is an imperative. That is a command. It is a demand of the Apostle Paul. Young Timothy, in your pastorate, in your life, remember. Keep it in the forefront of your mind. Keep it on your heart. Keep it as the tattoo of your ministry, as the mark of your ministry. Always keep it before you. Remember what? Remember Jesus Christ, and he modifies him two ways. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. Risen from the dead. What you notice there is that in the Greek tense, that is in the perfect. It's a perfect passive participle, meaning Jesus was acted on in the past. It was a completed action, but something interesting about a word that is in the perfect tense is that it's an event that took place in the past, but it still has continuing effects. It still has lingering effects. Notice that this is a description of who Jesus is. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, not raised from the dead. We're not just looking back to who he was or what happened to him in those days. We are looking at this point at a to be verb. He is risen from the dead. Friends, when we think about the resurrection of Jesus, do not miss this point. We are not celebrating Jesus as he was raised from the dead. We are celebrating the risen Lord. We're celebrating the one who, being raised from the dead, has ascended to sit at the right hand of God. Jesus' resurrection affects your everyday. And if you pay no attention to him, his resurrection will certainly affect the end of your life when you kneel before him. The fact that Jesus has been risen from the dead affects everything. The Apostle Peter, there in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, not much than 40 or 50 days after Jesus had been raised from the dead, he declared to those people in Jerusalem that God had appointed a day on which he would judge the living and the dead. By whom? By the man whom he raised from the dead. by Christ Jesus. See, for Peter, he tells us the truth is that because Jesus has been raised from the dead, he has been seated on the throne of judgment. And he will judge the living and the dead. The resurrection of Jesus is not just an excuse to come to church and to wear pastels. The resurrection of Jesus is a reality that shapes everything. And it shapes eternity. It changes everything about this world. It means that Jesus is the Son of God. Notice he modifies it another way. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the raised one, the living one, the offspring of David. Now, there's two reasons why I believe the Apostle Paul described Jesus as the offspring or the seed of David. First, and it seems most obvious, it's a requirement, or it's Jesus meeting the qualifications to be king over Israel, to be king of God's kingdom. He is the offspring of David. He is the seed of David. He can rightfully inherit the promises that God made to David. You remember in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16, God made a promise to King David there in Jerusalem, there in Israel. He made a promise to him that he would establish David's throne for how long? Forever. He would establish David's throne forever. What is the problem of that regarding David? David died. David is not a forever kind of person. You need a forever kind of person in order to reign on a forever throne. And so Jesus, remember him, risen from the dead. He's alive forever is what we say. He can rightfully, he can ably sit on the throne of David forever. And he can rule over God's kingdom. Now, that's the first of two reasons, I think, that Paul is encouraging Timothy by mentioning Jesus as the offspring of David. Here's the second one. In saying that Jesus is the seed of David, or the offspring of David, you know what that has in common with you and I? You and I are the offspring of somebody's. You and I are also offspring. You and I are human beings. When Paul mentions Jesus as the offspring of David, he is mentioning Jesus' humanity. He's mentioning that Jesus was clothed in flesh. Now, why is this important for what he is explaining to Timothy? If you read the first part of 2 Timothy, you read that the Apostle Paul is encouraging Timothy. He's encouraging him to endure hardship, to endure mistreatment, to stay faithful in the ministry. This point would have been of serious encouragement to him, that Timothy would understand that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was clothed in flesh, and he suffered just as you have suffered, Timothy. And just as you suffer like Christ, he is raised from the dead, so also, Timothy, you will be raised from the dead. It is important, Timothy, for you to identify yourself with the person and the work of Jesus, suffered on your behalf, raised on your behalf. So you suffer for him, you will also be raised in likeness to him. You can see how this would be a serious encouragement to Timothy, and it ought to be a serious encouragement to us just as well. Friends, when we share in following Jesus, when we share in suffering with Jesus, when we partake in his person, we also partake in his resurrection. This is an encouragement to us. It's encouragement to Timothy. Paul says, as preached by my gospel, as evangelized, this is what he is announcing. Now look here at verse 10 and 11, or verse 9 and 10, rather. What you see is that the gospel, this message Paul is preaching, is worth suffering for. Please don't miss this point. Look at verse 9 and 10 quickly. For which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul, elsewhere in the New Testament, has told us that he had been shipwrecked a number of times. He had been whipped. He had been beaten with rods. He had been stoned. He had been mistreated. He had been shackled. He had been imprisoned. Why does the Apostle Paul endure all of these things to announce the good news of Jesus? In your life, how much or what truth in your life would you be willing to suffer catastrophic loss for? I'm talking about the loss of your family, the loss of your home, the loss of your finances, because that's exactly what Paul has experienced. He has experienced loss of everything. Why is Paul willing to lose everything to preach Jesus? Why is Paul willing to endure all of that suffering? The truth is the truth that we're celebrating this morning. Jesus has been raised from the dead. The Apostle Paul is willing to suffer catastrophic loss because he knows that if he shares in the sufferings of Christ, he also shares in his resurrection. He knows that he is free. He's free to lose everything that he has in this life because he has an eternity that is secure in Christ. He has victory over the grave. He is free to love people and serve people, even to the point of death, because he is guaranteed that because he has shared in the suffering of Christ, he'll also share in the resurrection of Christ. You see how why I'm saying to you that the truth that Jesus has been raised from the dead ought to affect every single day of your life. Because if Jesus has truly been raised from the dead, and he has, and you truly believe in him and follow him, you have eternity secure through him. You don't have to live for this life. You can live for heaven. You can live for the kingdom of God. You can live in radical freedom to follow Jesus and to love other people. Because, why? Because of the resurrection. You see, the truth of the gospel, that Jesus forgives sinners, and the reality of the resurrection, that he raises people up from the dead, those truths are sufficient to preserve you through any trouble, any suffering, any affliction you will face in this life. The truth of the gospel and the reality of the resurrection are sufficient to preserve you through any mistreatment, any suffering, any affliction you face in this life. We sang that song there in the first service, "Because He Lives." It reminds you of those verses. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future, life is worth the living just because He lives. Because Jesus lives, I don't have to worry about tomorrow. I don't have to worry about my eternity. I am secure in Him, so I am free to obey Him no matter what the cost. I'm free to love people at my own expense. Now, let me ask you a question here, too. Because Paul is obviously writing this letter from prison. It's known as one of the prison epistles. He's writing this letter as he is bound in chains. Why is it when you read the book of Acts and you read that the apostles continually get imprisoned, they get beaten, they get stoned, many of them get killed? And then you look back and you research the last two millennia, and what do you see in relation to Christianity in this world? You have seen Christians, thousands, hundreds of thousands, and even millions, put to death for their faith. Why is it that Paul can be imprisoned, an innumerable number of Christians can be persecuted in the last two millennia, and yet the gospel message continues to go forth? Because that's what he says here. But the word of God is not bound. How does that message continue to go forth? Why would it not have already been snuffed out? Can't you just kill all of the Christians? Can't you just kill all the preachers? Why is the truth of the gospel not snuffed out? The reason that the truth of the gospel, the preaching of the message of Jesus, is not snuffed out is because of this. Because it's not man's message. It's God's message. It's God's message. Every other message fades away, but God's message endures to the end. You could kill all the Christians on earth. I'm not suggesting that, but you could kill all Christians on earth. Do you know what God would do? He'd raise up another. He'd save another. Why? Because it's God's message. It's God's purpose to save sinners in this world. So Paul says, I am willing because it is God's purpose to save the elect, those whom indeed God would save by his grace. He says, I am willing to suffer loss. I'm willing to suffer all of these things for their sake that they may obtain to salvation. Why, Paul? Why are you willing to suffer for the name of Jesus so that other people can believe? I think Paul would answer this way. Because I love Jesus, I care about the things he cares about. Because I love the Lord, I care about the things that he cares about. Because Jesus was willing to die for sinners, because Jesus was willing to save people and to guide them and guard them for himself, Paul says, I'm willing to suffer for their sake just as well. So Paul says, for which I am suffering, verse 9 and 10, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect. Notice this, that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now you may be a longtime churchman or church attendee. You may be a guest this morning. And when I read that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus, and I say, you also need saving. The response that many people have is this: what do I need saving from? What do I need saving from? What do we talk about with the resurrection? Because Jesus has been raised from the dead, the Apostle Peter says God has appointed a day that he will judge the living and the dead by Jesus. You need saving because Jesus was raised from the dead. You need saving because of that day that you will give an account for all the things that you've done in this life. The Bible tells us God has a book, and in that book, he has recorded everything that every person has ever done. And in the last days, he's going to open up that book. And we're going to give an account for every idle word we speak to the one whom God raised up from the dead, to Jesus. So why do we need saving? I need saving because God has a record of everything that I've done. Who do I need saving from? I need saving from God. I need to be saved from God's righteous judgment poured out on me. I deserve to die. See, every one of us in here, you all have a book. You all have a book of your life, and you wouldn't let anybody read it, no matter how much they gave you. Because you wouldn't want people thumbing through the pages of what's been said or done in the secret, or what's been thought in the recesses of your minds, the things that you're ashamed of. You wouldn't want anybody to see those things, and yet God has a perfect record of all of it. And God says you give an account, and there's no escaping it. I need to be saved from that day of judgment. I need to be saved by Jesus. That's the point. That is the whole reason why Jesus came to the earth. God sent his son into the world to live the perfect life that I didn't live. So I've told you God has a book of everything you've ever done. You know, God also has a book of everything Jesus has ever done. So we're reading. God has a book of every righteous thing Jesus did. God has Jesus' perfect record, the life none of us have lived. Jesus lived it. And then Jesus, you know the story, you know the history. Jesus goes to the cross to die on it as a criminal, though he is without sin. Jesus doesn't deserve to die. His book was flawless. And yet Jesus goes and dies on the cross. I deserve to die on the cross, but what did Jesus do? Jesus was taking my place. He's taking my punishment so that when I stand before God, if I have asked him, Lord, would you forgive me of my sins because of what Jesus has done for me? Bible says that Jesus will take my sins and he'll cast them as far as the east is from the west. He will remember them against me no more. And all of Jesus' righteous actions and deeds, they are accounted to me so that when God looks at me, he sees the life of Christ. So when I stand before God, I am saved. Friends, every one of us need to be saved. But not every one of us have made the commitment necessary to obtain that salvation. Not every one of us have proverbially put on the ring and made that commitment and said, Lord, I resign myself to follow after you. I give myself to you for all of my days with all of my heart. Lord, I need to be saved. Some people in this room today, you need to have that conversation with the Lord. And you need to tell him that. And you say, Lord, I need to be saved. Lord, I believe that you raised Jesus up from the dead. And I know the truth that I'll stand before you and I'll give an account because he's been raised up from the dead. Lord, I need to be saved in that day. So, Lord, would you forgive me of my sin? Lord, would you give me the good deeds, the righteousness of Christ on my behalf so that I am secure in that day? Paul says that he was willing to suffer and endure all sorts of hardship so that you and I could hear that message. Now look at verse 11 through 12, the first part of verse 12. What you see in these verses is two conditional promises. Two conditional promises. See, here's the reality before we jump into that. Just because Jesus died on the cross, and just because Jesus was raised up from the dead, that does not mean that you are going to heaven. God has requirements to receive that free gift. Look at the requirements. These are found in these two conditional promises here in verse 11 and the first part of 12. Paul says, the saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him or be made alive. That is a future promise is what that is. He's speaking about the resurrection from the dead. He says, you can be made alive. You can be raised up from the dead. Friends, I've attended far too many funerals, and far too many of you, you're going to have your funeral here, and this is going to be a reality for you. You better make sure you've taken care of this, that your body will be raised up from the dead. He says, we will also live with him. How can I be guaranteed that when it's my turn in that box that I'm going to get raised up from the dead in the last day? How can I know that I'm going to be raised up from the dead? What does Paul tell you? Very easy. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. What does it mean to die with Christ? What does it mean to die with Christ? Simply put, to die with Christ means resignation of self-rule. To die with Christ means resignation of self-rule and submission to the lordship of Christ. It's a resignation from autonomy, where you no longer say, I am the master of my own life. I do whatever I want to do in whatever way I want to do it. Nobody tells me what to do. I am my own man, I am my own person, and I listen to no one. You come to a point, if you're going to die with Christ, where you say, I resign that attitude. I resign that evil and rebellious heart. And now, Jesus, I look to you and I say, Lord, and I call on you to be the master of my life, to be the Lord of my life. You die to self and you're made alive together with Christ. The Apostle Paul described it this way, Romans chapter 6. I read verse 5 and I read verse 11 just as well. He says, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Verse 11, so you also must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. How do you lay hold of that promise of resurrection from the dead? Resign your self-rule. Call on Jesus as Lord. Make today the day that you say, Lord, you be the master of my life. I give myself wholeheartedly to you. When you do that, when you die to self, the Bible's promise to you, God's promise to you, is that God will raise you up from the dead if you die with him, you will also live with him. Look at the second conditional promise. If we endure with him, we will also reign with him. If we endure with him, we will also reign with him. If this is not just a fly-by-night, Sunday morning commitment, and then walk away and live like hell the rest of the week. No, if you endure with Jesus to the end, you actually make that commitment for richer or for poor, for better or for worse, in sickness and in health, till death do us part, you make that commitment. Lord, I'm going to stay faithful to you. I'm going to follow you no matter what. I'll be like Paul, and I'll suffer affliction, and I'll follow you. But Lord, I won't abandon you. I will be faithful to you. Friends, we demand as much from our spouses. God demands even more from us towards him. He demands that we endure with him. He demands that we be faithful to him. God wants more from you than just today. He wants tomorrow. He wants all of your life. And more than wants it, he demands it. If we endure, then we will also reign with him. If I took a survey and I asked, how many people want to live in the most perfect kingdom that will endure forever and reign on a throne in that kingdom, everyone would raise their hand. That can be yours. You can have that. That's the promise of God, that this life is not all there is. And you can reign with God in his kingdom forever. Resign your self-rule. Commit all of your life to Jesus. That's what he requires. You'll be raised from the dead. You'll endure with him, reign with him in his kingdom. See, friends, the reality of the resurrection and the coming kingdom of Christ, those realities are preserving realities. How can a person hold on in this life when all they do, it seems, is suffer? How can they remain faithful to Christ when all they do is suffer and go through difficulty and hardship? How do they stay following Christ and stay believing? It's because of who they're looking to. It's because of what they are looking at. They are living this short, temporary life for a kingdom and an inheritance that never fade away, that never perish, that Paul says earlier on, they're being guarded for him. Peter echoes that same truth. But the one who endures to the end will be saved, Jesus says, Matthew 24, 13. The two promises made to you, two conditional promises. But those conditions have to be met first to lay hold. Now here's a warning. Here's a warning the Apostle Paul also gives in the gospel. If we deny him, the second part of verse 12, if we deny him, he will also deny us. Friends, if you live your life without acknowledgement of Jesus with your life, without surrender to his lordship, you deny him. Guess what? When you stand before him, the one who has been raised from the dead, he will say, you acted like you didn't know me. You lived like you didn't know me. I don't know you. You had nothing to do with me. I've got nothing to do with you. You rejected my lordship. You rejected my leadership. Depart from me, you worker of lawlessness. I never knew you. If we deny him, he will deny us. That's speaking of total faithlessness. Now, here's a fourth reality of the gospel that Paul points out. This is a comforting reality to us because we sit in this pew, and if you have called on Jesus as Lord and Savior, you've resigned self-rule. You're striving to endure with him. As you walk day by day, you know what happens, and you know this, you could go ahead and fill in the blank. You know what happens? You fail, and you fall, and you sin against God, and you're not perfect. You don't do everything right. You say, Lord, I'm trying to endure with you. I'm giving all of my effort. I'm giving all of my heart. And God says, that's what you should do. You should be giving all of yourself. I require nothing less. And you say, Lord, I'm walking with you. I'm trying. I'm doing everything I can. But Lord, I still fall. I still fail on a daily basis. Lord, what about me? Are you going to leave me? Will you not be faithful to your promise to save me? Because, Lord, I just can't do the right thing all the time. What about me, Lord? Are you going to be faithful to me? I don't know how you could be faithful to me with the things that I do. Paul gives you a promise. Verse 13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. Friends, God made a promise to you. You meet his requirement, you call on him as the Lord, and you give all of your life to him, he will remain faithful to you. He will redeem that promise that he has made to you. You can take it to the bank of eternity. God has promised it. He will fulfill it. Here's the important question. Why? Why will God stay faithful to a person like me who does the things that I do? Why would God stay faithful to me? Paul tells you the answer right there. Look at verse 13. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. Why? For he cannot deny himself. Numbers 23, verse 19 says, God is not man that he should lie, nor the Son of Man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? He will remain faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Friends, when you have given your life to Jesus, he will never leave you nor forsake you, not because of what you do, but because of who he is. God's faithfulness to you has nothing to do with your abilities. It has everything to do with his character. It has everything to do with who he is. God made a promise to you, and he does not lie. So when you wake up tomorrow and you don't feel like getting out of bed and following Jesus, he will make you to remain faithful, because he's not going to leave you. You would run from him 1,000 times. He'd come chasing 1,000 times more. He will not leave you. And you give yourself over to him. This is the safest, smartest, most right investment you can make with your life. To resign self-rule. And to give all of your life with all of your heart to the Lord Jesus. He will be faithful to raise you up from the dead when your body is laying in the casket here in this sanctuary. He will raise your body up in the last day when he returns. Why? Not because you did all the right things, but because you called on him as Lord. You gave your life to him, and because he is faithful to his word, because that is just who he is. Friends, you can receive the promises of Jesus, but you must first meet his requirements. I'll take you back to the original question. What separates your belief from that of the devils? The devils believe in the resurrection. The devils believe in the deity of Christ. The devils believe in the word of God, but what they do not do is obey and follow after Jesus. You can lay hold of the promises of God. You've got to meet his requirements. Friend, would you make that commitment this morning? That's what God requires of you this morning. He doesn't want us just to come to church and sing Easter songs and wear Easter clothes. For richer or for poor, in sickness and in health, till death do I see you, Lord. My heart, my whole being, my all, my every bit of my person is yours, God. I resign myself wholly to you. And Lord, I know that you are faithful to keep me. You will remain faithful. Friend, would you give your life to Jesus this morning? That's what I'm asking. That you would commit yourself to follow after Jesus. Person who is following after Jesus, you've given your life over to the Lord. Friend, don't lose hope. In due time, God's kingdom will come. His will shall be done on earth as it is in heaven, and he will give life to your mortal body. If you have died with him, you will live with him, and if you endure with him, you will also reign with him. He will be faithful to keep to his promise. So don't you give up hope. Don't you lose heart. You walk out of here emboldened to walk with the Lord for however many more years he has given you. You walk with the Lord. He will keep you. You can lay hold of the promises of Jesus, but you must first meet his requirements. Would y'all pray with me?